Good morning, everyone. A few weeks ago, Werner Ewald, we weren't here for that weekend, and Werner apparently, oh, you know, now I'm getting myself into nonsense again, but he announced that that me and my wife were expecting a child. So I guess I can do the same with other people in church here. Not when it comes to children, but I'd like to announce that Freddie and Bruna is engaged. I don't think I should have done that, but anyway, I'm the pastor. I can do that. So congratulations, Freddie, Bruna. I don't know to whom to say good luck or grace or to Bruna. Okay, Bruna. Ons gaan vir jou bid. Freddie, ons gaan vir jou bid. Anyway, it's I can just tell you from getting engaged and getting married and all that stuff, it just gets better. If it's the right partner, and I believe it is, in the case of you two, then it just gets better. So sien my uit daarna, dis lekker. Amen. I'm preaching this morning. I'm copying a sermon from Pastor Fred. You know, sometimes people preach and then you think, oh, didn't I hear this? No, I'm just saying, I'm copying a sermon from Pastor Fred. If you have, but I know that I can't do it as well as he does it. But it was a sermon that he preached last week in Stellenbosch. And when I listen to it, I don't normally copy people's stuff. Sometimes they say that we must portray that message to our congregations. But I really felt strongly that we must hear it. So I am giving all of you homework. To please go and download his sermon from the website and listen to it because I can't do it as well as he does. And there's obviously a lot of other things that he touches on, but it is for where we are, I think, very important to understand and to know. First scripture there that I want to read is where we ended off. We started and ended off with this scripture last week. And we spoke about to serve God should be like, should be fun. It should be something that you enjoy to do. It's not something that somebody forces you to do. And that is very true. But I was very encouraged because when I went home last Sunday, I switched on the TV and there was this program on about the 95 World Cup final, rugby. People, you must just accept it. I will speak about rugby and surfing, and it's not going to change. I won't easily speak about soccer. That can still happen, but netball and stuff like that, you won't hear from me. But anyway, this program, it showed, it was in like a documentary, and they were speaking to people that played in the match, and I think they spoke to the coach or the assistant coach or whatever, Morne Duplessis. And it was. They played the full 80 minutes and they really gave everything and then they had to go into extra time because they were tired. And what he said there was exactly what I preached. I was so happy to hear it. He said those last, because I think it was then 15 minutes and another 15. He said those last 30 minutes were not to be enjoyed but to be endured. That's exactly what he said. And we spoke about that last week. Jesus looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'm not saying I'm going to correct myself, but last week we spoke a lot about the joy. But if we just look at this scripture, the joy that was set before God wasn't like naturally going to be joyful. It was a tough time and it was a tough process that Jesus had to go through. Jesus had to sacrifice himself for us. But still, it was the joy that was set before him. And that's why he endured. And I want to focus just today, and I believe that's more or less what Pastor Fred's sermon is about. That just that in the middle there, from joy to actually dying and being sacrificed, that passage, that step, those few steps that he had to go through. And I did say that last week, but I cannot promise, the Bible does not promise us as Christians plain sailing, bed of roses. But he does promise us peace and joy. So sometimes these things are, it seems like they're contradicting each other. But if you look at the early disciples and even nowadays, if you look at the church where they are persecuted, it is not always plain sailing. There is an aspect of where we must endure. Amen. And yes, let me go on. Next scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. And when I listened to this sermon of Pastor Fred, I just had this urgency in me, but it's a good urgency. It's an urgency to really seek God, to search what He wants for us to do, to search where He wants us as a church to go, and to really, you know, do what is necessary to grab hold and get hold of the promises that God gives us. And it's, you know, to be obedient towards the Holy Spirit is not always comfortable. Period. It doesn't work like that. It can always be joy that is set before us, but to obey the Holy Spirit in our lives is not always going to be comfortable. But that, I believe, it's only uncomfortable if we're living in the flesh. Amen? Is everybody here with me? You must see my heart here today. But when we really seek and search God, His Holy Spirit will put something in our hearts, and it won't always be comfortable. It will be something that we have to work through, pray through. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that that one died for all, and therefore all died. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. Now that word there, love compels us, it means, it speaks of, it constrains me, it holds me, it presses on me, it stops me. And Christians are supposed to live like that. What we do, what we get engaged with, it's all done out of a love that compels us. It is not a pastor driving people. It's not anybody driving people to do God's will. It is something that happens on the inside. And this is all I can ask for this morning, is if I pray for it, for us, for me, for us, is that God changes us so that the driving force stops being somebody that constantly needs to speak to us or correct us, but it is a thing that drives us from the inside. It's like that little Duracell battery. It's not the Ever-Ready. You know those Ever-Readies, they just run for 5 minutes. It's these Duracell ones. They just go. And God really wants us, and I must just stop here and say that when you hear my sermon this morning, I want to say from the beginning, people are different. So for me to live and to be urged by God's love will mean one thing for me. I will express it. I will do it in one way. For somebody else that is a quiet person, will do it in another way. So I'm not saying become a loud person that screams at the top of your lungs or heart or whatever, the gospel, and goes everywhere. But God really wants us all to be compelled by His love. And I just have an urgency to speak about that. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, by the grace of God, and we've been speaking, and don't get bored about it or irritated about it, but the topic for this whole year, if you look throughout the sermons, is grace. But now, the trap that in which we can fall into when we preach grace, because everything that we've said up to now about grace, and it's God just wanting to wash us and clean us by His goodness and His everything, can be twisted. That all that stuff is true. I'm not saying any of that is not true. But it can be twisted where one gets a church where it's just like, we'll just chill. We'll just, you know, we'll relax. God's happy with everything that I do and everything that I don't do. And He's all right with the world going to hell, and we don't really have to care and do too much. Now that is completely the wrong response that the Word speaks about when we get a revelation of grace. When we get a revelation of the goodness and the awesome love of God, the response that you see in Scripture to grace, to this awesomeness of God, is like an urgency to do his will. It's an urgency to, but now I'm not, the Bible also speaks, urgency does not mean frustration and irritation and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with being compelled to do God's will. But the trap that we can fall into, and if we preach that, then we must repent and say, no, we're sorry. But the response to grace in the Word is a couple of things. And one of them is, I'm compelled to do God's work. I'm driven to do His work. Are you with me? And one of the first things, now go and listen to Pastor Fred's sermon. It's awesome. But one of the first things, first responses to true grace is that we want to do His will. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. It's becoming a little Duracell battery. One of the first responses is you become a Duracell. Does it make sense? But by the grace of God, I'm what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. There's another scripture in the Word that says, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And I believe and I trust God that I don't condemn anybody here this morning. Because I felt a little bit condemned and I prayed about it and I spoke to my wife. And my wife comforted me. And it was all right. And now I'm very excited. So the only thing I want to get across here, if you feel condemned after this, speak to your wife. If you don't, if I have a wife, speak to me. But I'll help you. But this scripture, I think it was Paul writing, he says, but you know, God gave me this grace and I'm able to be a Duracell little buddy, battery, and just do His will constantly. There's an excitement, there's an energy about me that I can't switch it off. I don't want to switch it off. It is just on and I just want to do it. And I remember when I got saved, and praise God, I must be the same when I got saved. Hopefully I'm still the same. But I mean, I just wanted to pray, prophesy, speak to people, witness, anything to just get out what I have, what I've received. And one gets mature. Amen. I must admit that I did lots of stupid stuff, which I should not have done. And it was a zealous error. That's all that it was. But that zeal and that desire to do God's will should not, like a little candle, burn out and gets lost. God really wants us to labor for Him. And that scripture, it says, the harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. There were bands playing on Friday. So we went there and I watched some bands. I didn't stay for long. But anyway, and not to judge anybody that was at the bands that were playing, but I just realized, Lord, and I'm not to say that the people that were there are not Christians, but some of them were definitely not Christians. But I was just thinking, Lord, how do we get these people into Your kingdom? What do we have to do? They're not coming to church. They won't come to church. So there's this urgency in me. It's like, Lord, what do we do? Speak to us. How do we get them? They're precious people. They're wonderful. You created them. How? And God wants to portray and give us that. You know, God, I've heard of people that pray when they travail and they really see God's face. And then they said, God exposes His heart to them. You know, those people, they say that it's an overwhelming sadness. It's an overwhelming urgency that I need to get my people saved. I need to get them to me. And I just want us to get that back if we don't have it. But we can't go on to dead works and stuff like that. But when we see somebody, and you know, we don't have to talk to him, but go back into our closet and pray. The Bible says, does the Bible say go into your closet? Anyway, I don't know if one should really go into a closet, but you can just go somewhere where there's not other people. But where we can go there and say, but Lord, You've put this man on my heart. How? What do I do? How is he going to get in Your kingdom? You know, that's one of the things I just felt here this morning, and I forgot about it. Because I remember when I came to Swakopmund, there's this tendency here, and it's a demonic thing, that's all I can say, is for people to start partying. So I was a party animal before I got saved. So when I came to Swakop, there was this thing that I had to fight to stop, so that it doesn't drag me wherever I shouldn't be dragged. And you know, there's so many people that are bound by that demonic thing here in Swakopmund. This part, I mean, there's lots of other things. This is also the place where I've never heard of so many people getting divorced and sleeping around and stuff like that when they're actually married. That's a demonic thing. It's not just nothing. It's a demonic thing. And who needs to pray that this thing gets lifted up? I wanted to ask something when we started. What is spiritual warfare? When do we do spiritual warfare? Can anybody tell me? Amen. We do spiritual warfare when we have small group, when we praise and worship, when I stand and preach here. But it is something that we must sometimes click in our mind, that when we spread the gospel, when we worship there, we're going to, tonight on. I want to make an announcement. Tonight, 7 o'clock, there's a praise and worship evening here. So you're all welcome. We're just going to free worship, have a few songs. It's awesome. Every time we do it, God comes through for us. But you know what? Tonight and this morning and while I'm standing here, spiritual warfare. We're fighting against those things that keep people blind. And sometimes we must come with that mentality when we worship. Yes, it is about me experiencing God, but somebody else is getting set free while I'm worshiping. This heavy thing hanging here, and I praise God. It's wonderful to be married, and I don't feel that thing on me anymore. But I know that it hangs around here. I know that people are experiencing that depression and that stuff. And it is our job to labor and to pray through that things so that people can come into the kingdom of God. Amen. Oh, this is the one. 1 Kings 1. Now this is, a while ago, I also preached about God's promises. And God's promises are yes and amen. But God's promises, even though they are yes and amen, does not mean I can sit and wait for them. God's promises for somebody else, that man that he puts on your mind that must come into the kingdom, that you invite to a small group or whatever, he's not just going to come in by doing nothing. Look at this, and this is a challenge for me. It's David, God's anointed. God loves this man. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. David is old, he's dying. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it. She said to him, my Lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Then King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there and as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have anointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. What do I want to say here? David had to fight till his very last breath, so that the promises of God could be fulfilled in his life. God promised David, your son will be king. What I want to show you here, the Bible says the devil walks around like a what? Like a little Labrador puppy. No, like a roaring lion. And the promises that God has given us and that God has given other people will not simply come to fruition because there's a devil stealing them constantly. And even David had to fight right at, he just wanted to probably, you know, go. He was old. Yet still at that very moment, the devil wanted to steal that promise. And David had to say, but wait, get my mother-in-law, get everybody, but we must anoint my son and make him king. So what am I saying? In spiritual warfare, this is one of the things that God really wants us to, you know, when he speaks of laborers, God wants laborers. One of the things that we must click is that promises don't just simply come. They are yes and amen, but there's a responsibility on my life for the things that God has promised me, but there's also responsibility on my life for what God has promised other people. And that's, I said to my wife yesterday, I actually don't know why I'm so, I'm protected, I'm blessed. And I, you know why I think that? I think it's because you pray for me. I know there are people here praying for me. And I'm pretty sure that's the only reason why the pregnancy is going well and all that stuff. It's because somebody is doing spiritual warfare for me. Yes, I must do it for myself also. But that's also part of this whole thing where the body of Christ, when we were praying this morning, you know, I really sense that if we open up our hearts to God to speak to us, He's going to keep us awake at night praying for some other people. Because they don't pray for themselves. They're having parties. They're getting drunk. But He can lay it on our hearts that we pray for them. So, with all of this said, you know, this whole warfare thing, I'm going to speak to the small group leaders tomorrow. I really just, and that was something that Dennis said, and I think Jürgen also said it, is that prayer. We need to pray more. And you know, you guys are absolutely correct. We must pray more. And I just want to speak to the small group leaders and so on, but that we, in our small groups, pray more. Everywhere we pray more. Because praying is spiritual warfare, and the devil is stealing promises from people, and we must pray. Now, with all of that said, I'm not going to be afraid of the devil. I know that he's there. So I'm not going to walk at you with fear because that's the very thing he wants me to step into is fear. I'm not afraid. But I know that I must warfare. Amen. Can I hear amen? Everybody correct. Amen. I say. And remember, I love you. this scripture is not on there. Galatians 4 verse 19, it reads, "My dear children, once again, just like a mother in childbirth, I feel the same kind of pain for you until Christ's nature is formed in you." Another translation there says, "I travail." So this scripture there, Galatians 4:19. Sorry, no, don't worry, John, it's not there. "Just like a mother in childbirth, I feel the same kind of pain for you until Christ's nature is formed in you." God wants to. It's not, you know, it's a scary place we're actually going to, because I can just tell you God is faithful. If you ask Him, "Lord, show me your heart. Show me what you feel for that." He's going to do it. It's not going to be so nice. But the scripture says, I travail because I want to see Christ formed in you. And there are certain people that God, He will lay that person on your heart. That person will not experience the kingdom of God. Some of them, not all of them. And we can pray together. But until somebody travails for him, until somebody brings that man before the throne room of grace in prayer and say, "Lord Jesus, this man, show me what I need to pray for. What is holding him back?" Colossians 4 verse 12. "Ephras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." We're talking about grace, the response to grace. First thing we said is grace makes us laborers. And the second thing we said is it makes us want to warfare for people, labor for them, labor for their souls. The second or third thing that it does, and maybe I must just stop myself here. Whatever I say here this morning, and you feel that God is speaking to you in your life, if it goes with condemnation, I tell you it's the devil. Take it to God and that thing that God speaks to you about this morning and say, "Lord, how? How do you want me?" Because you're a loving Father. We just said here this morning and around us dance, how God wants to just heal us. That is God's heart. But just ask God how He must change us, you, me, and mold us. Because if we try and do all of this stuff in the natural, in the flesh, Can I tell you what's going to happen? Lots of frustration and no change. If we take it to God in prayer and just humble ourselves and say, Lord, change, it will change. And it will be still be joy. It will still be surfing and not gymming. That's what I said last week. Serving God is like surfing, if you're a surfer. It's not to go to the gym and do those shame. I was at Ruan's cell, and Ruan said he's lost a lot of clients after that. Nobody wants to come to the physio anymore. They just want to surf. Sorry, Ruan. Another response to grace, and that the reason I said it, we must ask God to do the changing from the inside out, is because this, what I want to share now, does not happen in the natural, in the physical. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The next one there is from the Amplified. But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, not, you know, become, or you must first work and then you'll be my witness. Now you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. Next response, or another response to this grace of God, is to witness to other people. And here I'm going to stop myself again. Witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ does not mean you have to do what I do here now, preach to people. Witnessing can just be your lifestyle. Witnessing can be that if you invite that somebody to your small group, you don't even have to say anything, but they experience something there. They know there's life there. They know there's love there. They know there's something and they want it because your life witnesses it. What they see in you is Christ. What they see in us is God. And the scripture here says that you will receive power. Now I sound like those charismatic people. Remember, we're a charismatic church. But it means ability, efficiency, and might. I'm a bit, I don't know. I remember in Stellenbosch when I was still there, and this one man came up to me. I didn't tell him nothing. Okay, he was a what's a boomelaar? No, that's a, can't say that. No, also not that. Homeless person. So I did see them and work with them every now and then. But this guy came up to me and I didn't do anything. He said, you must tell me about God. I want you to tell me about God. Now, what happened? Why did he come and ask me? And that's what I mean with this witnessing thing. And it happens. People, we can trust God. This morning, we can just trust God to take us to another level that people don't even have to hear what we say or want to say to them. But they can just be around you and then they're like, can't you help me? Or they like just start spilling their problems and issues with you. That happens to my wife all the time. She just smiles and then people blah. I struggle with this. She does nothing. They just share that it's God. I know that. Praise God. I must learn from my wife. But God wants us to get to that place. And I tell you, that place only comes if we travail and seek God's presence and seek His intimacy. And then you walk out there and it's like the light shines out of us immediately. And God wants us to be like that. God really wants us to be people that, you know, they might, and I know it happens already. So praise God and thank you for what He's already doing in our lives. But I know that some people, they know we're Christians and they know we're in that church. They won't talk to us, but man, let the wheels come off in their life. The first people they run to is not, it's not the friends, it's us. So amen for that. But I want to hold a carrot before you this morning and say that there's more that God can give us. If we seek Him, if we humble ourselves, there is more. We will be witnesses and we won't have to always arrange meetings and outreaches and stuff for people to get saved. They will flock here and they will receive the word. Amen. Just something else I want to share. We must maybe go into a few things a little bit deeper. In Windhoek, We did some outreach there, one-on-one outreach. So you walk in the mall and you say hello to somebody and then you talk to him. And I heard it from Anku as well, I think. I am pretty sure. I don't want to spook anybody here. But I remember twice when we went there, there were these people, two people, and they looked a bit dark, if I can put it like that. And they were checking us out constantly. And there was nothing that we did. I mean, we didn't show the Bible there. We're Christians. We're witnessing. But they could see something. And they were checking us out. I remember walking past them, they were checking me in the eye, and they were smiling at me. What I heard from Uncle is that, you know, some Satanists, they see that we're Christians. They see it. I mean, they don't see a t-shirt here with Jesus Christ or something, but they see it. And then this, you know, we can go deeper with God. That's all I'm saying. And in the same way that they experience supernatural stuff, we can too. We can trust God that when we speak to somebody, I mean, they can manifest and blah, I don't like God. And then you just speak that word of knowledge into his life. And he's like, what? Where did you get that? And then he gets saved immediately. Like Jesus with the woman at the well, didn't preach to her, got a word of knowledge, shared it, saved. Be witnesses. Ay, it's very quiet. And it's because my wife is not here. She always checks me. I say, Tiu, quiet now. But amen, I want to be a witness. I want to be a powerful witness. I want the Holy Spirit to work through me, and that, you know, if he puts somebody on my heart, then he gives me the tools to get to them. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If we surrender everything to God, and if we seek him, God can use us powerfully. That's all I want to say. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 to 11, the response to grace is we want to serve. I think we've spoken about this one. I'll just go through it quickly. As each one has received a special gift. Okay, I'm going to stop there again. We always talk about the spiritual gifts. And that's one of the things I'm also going to talk about tomorrow in the small group meeting is I really, and that Mark said that, and Dennis, and again, Jürgen, I think, or I don't know, but said that we must flow and we must desire the spiritual gifts. And I want to say you're right. What you sense there and what you experience and what you were, that's right. God wants us to flow in the gifts. And what we must just see with this gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit is not to look funny. Why is the gifts there? Why are the gifts there? To employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I shared it with some people, is that the Holy Spirit's gifts in my life flow the easiest when somebody comes here for an altar call or wherever they want prayer and they share this big problem with me and I'm like, what do I pray now? I don't have an answer for this. Then it works. Then the gifts flow because the gift is there to minister, to serve that person. So that's just the one thing that I don't ever want to see in this church or is that we strive after the gifts to look funny. We speak in tongues to look funny. No, we do speak in tongues and pray in tongues and prophesy over people's lives and so on. But it is for the serving of other people so that they can come to Christ. For instance, somebody's in your small group and he's frustrating you because he doesn't want to get saved or anything like that. Pray and God will give you that wisdom, that prophecy, that word of wisdom to serve others. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this morning I'm just saying that we're preaching it, we're not shy about it, but we are a charismatic church. We believe this family, one of the characters of this family, Shofar, is we believe and we trust God to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So pray about it. But it's going to happen. It wants to happen. God wants it to happen. not to look funny, but so that people can come closer to God and experience God. So if you don't flow in the gifts, I mean, I'm not saying anything to you this morning. I'm just saying expect it, pray about it, because that's really what God wants to do. So that we can serve the body of Christ, so that we can serve other people. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. Okay, so I said now, the grace also responds to grace is that we want to serve. Serve. Sorry, get confused. But that we want to serve one another. And like I said, didn't Jan Kors share that once? He wanted to know if Sandra is his wife. So he wanted to go and pray. Now it's like a long prayer walk. Lord, is this my wife? And then that didn't work, so he prayed for his zone. And he started praying for them. Lord, bless them. And afterwards, God said, yes, it's your wife. But it is. Just the focus must sometimes be shifted from me. And I need a bigger house and a faster car. I've made peace with my red bucky there. That's my bucky. I'm going to keep it. Let me pray for some other people. Let me serve them. But that doesn't come naturally. That really only comes if we pray. It's not like I'm this wonderful pastor and I pray for everybody all the time. It just... Oh, thanks, Jürgen. Jürgen, yes, work amazing. Grace to give, grace to serve, grace to give. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, grace to give, I don't want to say a lot about that. Giving does not mean only money. But giving can mean your time. Giving can mean praying for somebody. It's probably mostly just time. And I was challenged again, actually have not done it yet. So I'm still challenged. But God challenged me to go and help somebody with something. Because, you know, it's easy for me to say I'm the pastor and, oh, no, I must just oversee everything and I must go to that small group and that small group. And that's just being lazy. So God said, Theo, no, there's something I want you to do. But give of our time. And one of the things while we were praying this morning is, you know, sometimes part of this whole grace thing is that sometimes people are just in such a deep hole that we can't condemn them while they're in that hole and say, brother, get out there. Where's your faith? No. Then your faith must get him out of there. Then you pray him out of that hole. So sometimes God must just speak to us and say, where's that brother? Wait, I haven't seen him in church for 3 weeks. He hasn't been at my small group. What's going on? Let me pray. Let me get two or three brothers together. Let's pray for him. No, not going to condemn him. We're just going to pray for him. Give our time. You know, get him out of that hole. Amen. James 5, verse 7 to 11. Is everybody still with me? My water is so far. I'm going to get it. Are you enjoying it? Does it feel like surfing or not? It's not so cold. Ooh, we surfed yesterday, people. It was cold. I don't know what to do, but my wetsuit's not old, but my feet were like falling off. I'll have to get better booties. This got nothing to do with the sermon. Anyway, grace. And the last thing I want to share on is God gives us grace to endure, to persevere. Now, I don't know about you, but to hear the word endure, persevere, I don't always want to hear it. James 5, verse 7 to 11, but grace to endure. If we endure without grace, it's going to be tough. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Those first few scriptures, it says, therefore be patient. The prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I want to share something here, but as Christians, we sometimes have to endure things. And that doesn't mean if God has promised something and you don't get that promise immediately, that there's something wrong with you or with God. And this is a difficult thing to explain, I guess. Well, it's difficult for me to explain. But the only reason why I understand it is because I've seen it in my own life. I serve God. I pray. My father gets sick. We pray for him and he dies. Why? I don't know why. But what I do know is that I came out of that thing. My whole family, we came out of that thing stronger. And I'm not saying that we must all go through stuff like that. I'm just saying we are going to go through stuff. We are going to go through a few dips. And then it's wonderful to have brothers around you. Then it's wonderful for them to pray for you, to be with you, to carry you there. Because let's be honest, it's not nice to go through stuff like that. But nowhere in Scripture will you see the early apostles, the whoever's, David, that he did not have some sort of a suffering, something that he had to endure somewhere. And you know what? I don't know why. But sometimes I must sleep less so that I can pray for somebody so that he can get saved. I'm taking a knock on behalf of him. I'm sacrificing. We're sacrificing our time here in church. Mark sacrifices by getting worship ready. We must sometimes just see it. When it gets too much, it's like, I'm taking this for somebody else. I am, like I said, that when I pray, when we wake up in the mornings and we pray, I actually don't know why we have intercession at 5:30 in the morning. Goodness, it's early. Man. But we do that. We go through that so that somebody else can receive and experience God. Amen? And I was very convicted again this week that I'm not praying for my family as much as I used to. My own blood family. When I got saved, man, I prayed in tongues in the Spirit every day for them. Every day. It did not a day passed that I did not do it. Now, I'm just convicted. That's all I can tell you, is to pray. Because that they're fine. My family is fine. But are you seeing what I'm saying? Sometimes we must just ask God to give us that grace to endure. And you'll bring a world famous athlete, world champ. Bring anybody, anyone that you know of, bring him to me that has not had to suffer and persevere in training. Anyway, yes, talent helps. If you're Usain Bolt, goodness me, I'm not going to be as fast as him because he's like 6'5", huge. That guy should play wing for the Springboks. Anyway, so part of him being very fast is just what he's got, what he's received. But the other part, ask him, does he eat what he wants to eat? Anytime he wants to? Sleep when he wants to? Party when he wants to? No. He's got training. And in the same way, it's just to receive more from God and to really be used powerfully by God. I mean, and let me, I actually think, you know, the black people get it right better than we do. I don't know why. It's something about, you can go to a black church, man, they flow in the Spirit. You ask them, how, do you pray every day? Yes. And then we think it's 5 minutes. Then we are, oh, no, it's 2 hours every day. I don't know. But anyway, Reinhard Bonga at least is white and God uses him. But ask that those people. They suffer every now and then a little bit. They just go through, you know, they have to exercise and stuff like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm just convicted that God wants me to, you know, to go deeper with him on some of these issues and to really pray. And you know, it's tough to go into ministry and do ministry stuff. It's very unrewarding sometimes, but amen. And that's, I just want to bless somebody here. It's Quinton. When I was speaking during this week, just shared, and I'm not going to say what, but he was a bit frustrated. But he said, that's right, I'm going on. You know, that's maturity. And if you've got somebody in your small group that, if there's just one little issue in his life and he wants to stop serving God, don't chase him away, but tell him to grow up. Tell him to, this is life, brother. We all went through this, but hang in there. We're going to pray for you. You know, it's sometimes one does things, you know it's God asking you to do this, and it's a bit frustrated. Persevere. Endure. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 9. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I think this was in one of the songs this morning. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. I just want to stop there and say that I know in this church, I want to bless you guys. There's lots of you that have been in this church for many years. And I just sense God is saying that you've been faithful and you have endured. And, you know, be encouraged by that. And let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from the sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, and have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, if after that scripture you don't believe that you must give your child a little spanking every now and then, I don't know what will. That was a joke. It's true, but it's a joke. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and life? The last scripture, and we're going to end off there. And Pastor Fred actually started with this. And I'm just going to close off with this. When God promised Abraham, and throughout scripture, you can see it. When God promises something, he makes a covenant with his people. And this scripture reads, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. I just want to explain this. God comes and he speaks to Abram. God promises Abram this many father of many nations. He's almost 100, doesn't have a child. And God says, I want to make a covenant with you. And Abram asks him, Lord, how will I know? How will I know that you're going to do this? How will I know that you're going to bless me? How will I know that you're going to come through for me? And what does God say? He says, just bring me a sacrifice. Bring me something. And God, Abram's sacrifice, whatever he sacrificed, it wasn't perfect. We can never sacrifice anything in our life that is perfect. But whatever we give to God, whatever we lay down to God, God can use that. And God will not move unless we, and Mark shared it, and that's one thing I was a bit worried about last week. I spoke about the sacrifice. It must just be fun, fun, fun. No, sometimes sacrifices are not just fun. If we sacrifice our lives, if we give, and it should be a natural response to grace, is I give my life. You know that God uses that and he makes covenant with you there. And then the rest is history. Abram is the father of many nations. And the scripture just before that, look at God's heart. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. We sometimes must, this is difficult for us, man. We're so connected to our stuff that we have. We're so connected to the house and the big house and the small house and the car. But we must get to a place where our only reward that we want in life is God. Is that when we seek him and we find him and he's our reward. But that stuff does not come unless we make a few sacrifices, unless we get to the place where we can say, Lord, everything that I have here in the natural doesn't mean anything to me. Amen. Bruno, will you say? Yes. Bruno wants me to read this. John 8, verse 1 to 10. She said that, whoa, I've got two mics. that when I shared this morning about that dirty picture, she felt I must read this. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning at dawn. He came back into the temple court and the people came to him in crowds. He sat down and was teaching them. When the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such woman offenders shall be stoned to death. But what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence? This they said to test him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Whoever, when they persisted with the question, he raised himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her. Then he bent down and went on writing on the ground with his finger. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience stricken, one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there before him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to a woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She answered, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more. Amen. Mark, can you play for us? I'm going to close off in prayer. Thank you, Bruno. I'm going to pray for that also now. And I'm not even going to ask. And really, I still urge you urgently to go and listen to that sermon of Pastor Fred. But I'm not going to even ask who of us need prayer in this area, this grace to endure. Because I believe God wants to do a work in our hearts, and it's a wonderful work. We must smile about this. Is that God wants to take us deeper, where we pray for people, where we, everything that I said here this morning, just to go deeper into God's presence and where people get pulled into his presence, where we travail in prayer for them and they come through. Those people that also sense God wants to, you know, lay people on your mind again that you thought, Lord, these people can't come to church because they're not going to get saved like this woman. But to lay them on our hearts and then we pray for them. We do the spiritual warfare for them and we pray them into the kingdom of God. That is our destiny. That is what God wants us to do. So I know we all need prayer. I need prayer. And I'm just going to pray for myself. Father, we thank you this morning. I pray that you will just come and do work in our hearts, Lord. straighten out this whole grace thing in our lives, Father, and we want to say from the beginning, we're not going to try and do anything in Jesus' name. We want you to do it, Father, and we want to humble ourselves and say we want to be, like Scripture says, we want to give our bodies as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable duty. Because of what you've done, Lord, everything that you ask from us is actually very reasonable. It's not too much to ask. But Father, we clouded, our minds are sometimes clouded with the things of this world and the worries and that stuff of this world. And we want you to remove that. We want you to remove that, Father. We want our frustrations to be turned into breakthroughs. In Jesus' name. Father, those people that you want, that you've already earmarked to know you, but you need a vessel, and we're that vessel. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will come and flow and overflow in our lives so that we can be powerful witnesses. And Father, we thank you. We come into your presence now with thanksgiving. And Father, we thank you for everything you've done in this church. Every small group that you have started, every small group that is where it is, whether it's small or big, we thank you for it. We thank you for your breakthroughs. We thank you for the new people that you've sent, the people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, the marriages that have been changed in this church. We thank you, Father. We know that we're on a road with you, but you're asking us to, you're urging us. You're holding a carrot for us that we can go deeper. We can experience more of you. And we want to accept that, Father, and we actually cannot accept all of it and change all in once. So we just humble ourselves, and Father, I pray that you will come and do the work. Come and change us in Jesus' name. Father, and can we just stand, everyone, and bow our heads? I want to make an altar call, and I want everybody, like we said, everything that we do is warfare. So if you're a Christian, we are all Christians here, I believe. But pray with me. Pray in the Spirit. Because I believe it's important for us to pray now. I want to